everybody here today. Thank you so much for being here. We welcome you to Grace Church today. All of our guests here today, welcome. We're so thankful you're here. And we're anticipating a wonderful outpouring of the Holy Ghost today. And everybody say amen. Let me remind you of some announcements. I'd like to remind you that our Mission Louisiana pledges are still ongoing, getting closer and closer to starting construction on the new boys' dorm at the campground. So remember your pledge to that. Thank you very much. This coming Tuesday, March the 4th, is First Tuesday Evening Prayer here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. Everyone remember that. March the 6th through the 8th, this coming weekend, is Ladies Conference in Tioga. All of you ladies that can go, please go. It'd be a great time. And then big news, Sunday, March 9th, Daylight Savings Time begins. Hallelujah. Amen. So you spring forward. In the spring, you spring forward. In the fall, you fall back. So that's how you remember. So set your clock ahead 1 hour. And then Sunday, March 9th, our district superintendent, Brother Darrell Weber, will be here speaking. And we're certainly looking forward to that. And everybody say amen. I want to make a presentation here today. This past Tuesday, Sister Murph and I, along with Brother Dave and Sister Farah, had dinner with one of our missionaries. He's one of our PIM's partner in mission. We support them monthly and have for a number of years. They are Brother and Sister Scott Gwynn, and they're missionaries to Mexico and to Cuba. Some of you may remember them. They were here on a Wednesday night in 2014, and they talked about Cuba. That was really their focus. They were having tremendous revival in Cuba. Just has to be a God thing, because you all know the government certainly does not allow anything along this line to happen. And they're wonderful, wonderful people, have strong passion for missions for Mexico and to Cuba. It's been interesting in talking to them, even when they were here in 2014, and I remember the service vividly, just being smitten in my heart with Cuba and the battle that those people face every day that they wake up. And tomorrow is not going to be any better than today in reality. But God has given the Gwynns an open door, and the Holy Ghost has swept through Cuba. They have a number of churches. I don't remember off the top of my head exactly how many, but they have a lot of churches in Cuba, and it's amazing. And God has given them favor, and with some of the Cuban officials, the government there. And last fall, they had a conference. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. They had a conference in Cuba that's kind of the equivalent to, because of the times that the church in Alexandria has had for years and years, it's kind of equivalent to that. They had over 500 people at their Because of the Time service in Cuba. And they have to make up all kind of reasons why they're having this meeting. And the government has been very kind and very lenient with them. They could shut them down just like that. They have been reported a number of times for this and that, but God opens a door. The minister that preached their conference last year was from California, and his church in California had just been burned down. They know it's arson, and they believe it was done by one of the gangs that didn't like him too much, or their church for some reason. And he told that story in this conference about how God has taken care of them and so on. And somebody in the crowd, some of the Cuban people, said, "We need to pick up an offering to help this man and his church." I don't know if I can do this without getting emotional. These people earn, they're paid by the government, and they make between $20 and $30 a month. A lot of them are starving. They have no groceries. Governments around the world ship things into Cuba, but the government doesn't let the Cuban people have it. Millions of dollars and a lot of aid, a lot of groceries and what have you. These people have no money. But they were determined to help this minister from California, whose church had been burned down by some gang. They raised over $5,000 for this man. And there was a very wealthy man that was a part of that congregation, not a minister, but a very wealthy man, stood up and said, since you have sacrificed so greatly for this man's church, I'll match your offering. And they ended up taking up over $10,000 for a church here in the United States that was no doubt insured. And the pastor said, I can't take this money. I can't take this money from you folks. They were offended, their feelings was hurt, and they forced him pretty much to take that money. When we were leaving our time of fellowship Thursday night, Brother Gwen gave me some money from Cuba, and I said, I don't want it. You take it back. He said, I want you to have it. It has the number 10 on it. And he went through all of the story of what that number 10 represents. And I just immediately associated it with $10 here in the States. He said, no, this bill right here that has a number 10 on it is less than a penny in American money. That's how they don't get any money. And the money they get doesn't go far enough to feed their family. But they gave this man over $5,000 out of their pocket. I don't know how they did it with 500 people. And a lot of those were kids. I don't know how they did it. I don't know what happened that it came up to that much money. Well, they have a need in Cuba, and I suppose you probably all figured out by now that that's what's coming. I ask Brother Gwen, all missionaries, all of our foreign missionaries carry with them, and if you're familiar enough with them, they carry a yellow slip like this, which is a PIM, and they've been our PIM since 2014, and that's Brother and Sister Gwen in the middle. Obviously, you'd recognize the two couples on each side. They also have a green slip, and this is the green slip, and on it they put their projects. They have their top 3, 4, sometimes 10 needs that they have, and they pass out these to people, to churches, to pastors. If y'all can help on any of their needs, this is what they need money for right away. I said, well, he has 5 things on here: children's evangelism, motorcycles, building funds, evangelism, training, and so on. If y'all can put the motorcycles on the screen. Some of their pastors need these motorcycles, such as this one, to get around Cuba, to go to their churches and from church to church to minister and so on. If y'all understand, at the Cuban Revolution in the late 50s, the communist government, of course, the people have no money. They can't buy homes, hardly. They can't buy cars. If you look at any documentary on the internet for Cuba, you'll find that their cars they drive are still from the late 50s. It looks like a classic car show in Cuba. They can't afford any new vehicles. They still are driving cars from the late 50s. So they have no money. They need help here. And these motorcycles, the green one you see there on the screen, is the latest one that a church bought for them that this pastor is just thrilled out of his mind. If you'll remember, we have one of our missionaries, y'all bought bicycles for them, all of them. Bought over 100 motorcycles, church raised the money. But they need motorcycles to get around Cuba. The roadways are a little bit better and so on. And this is their greatest need. Their pastors need transportation to get either to their church or if they're in a leadership position to go from church to church. And I didn't commit to him any amount. They need a total of $84,000 because motorcycles, as you know, aren't cheap. And these aren't fancy. They're scooters more than anything else. They probably don't go over 40, 45 miles an hour. But this would help them get around. So I would like to ask Grace Church to help with Cuba. If we can take just a moment, Sister Murphy and I will pledge $500 to give to Cuba, to give to these folks. Is there anybody else here today that would help? If you'll just tell me the amount you want to give. 100, Ronnie. Another 500 from Ronnie. Thank you so very much. Yes, ma'am. 500. Is that Sister Gloria, 500. Okay. Celeste, 500. Wow. Jonathan, 500. My goodness. Thank you all very much. Waylon, 500. Cassie, 500. Wow. Brother Billy, 500. My word. Chuck, 500. Thank you, sir. Thank you very, very much. Tom, 500. My goodness. 500. Wow. You people are amazing. Braylon, God bless you, sir. 200. Works a part-time student job. And thank you very much for that. That's amazing. Brother EJ, 500. It's amazing. Anna, 25. Thank you. Thank you, sweetie. That's amazing. Thank you for that very much. Anna, $25. Amy, 500. Caleb, 200. Thank you, sir. Thank you very, very much. That's amazing. Yes, ma'am. 200. That is, y'all are, this church never ceases to amaze me. Marty, 500. Thank you very, very much. Hinesley, 500 from Hinesley. Thank you, sir. These people, he works part-time. That's amazing to me. God bless you for that, sir. That's amazing. Am I missing anybody else? Brother James, 200. Brother James Tomlinson, thank you very, very much. Christy, 200. Noah, 100. Thank you, sir. Another part-time student. Thank you all so very much. Anyone else? Thank you all very, very much. Sister Murph, do you have a... That's a lot for her to add up on the spot. I knew you would do it. I knew. I told Brother Gwen Thursday night, I know Grace Church, and you folks always come to the rescue of our missionaries, and they appreciate it. They love it, and thank you all so very much for that. We'll come to you with a total in just a few more minutes. Let's worship the Lord this morning. What do you say as a praise team comes to sing? Thank you all. Thank you.
are gathered in one accord, and God is in the midst of them. So I'm telling you, the Lord is in this place. I need you to get on your feet. I need you to raise your hands. And I need you to give God your best praise. Because God, we love you. God, we worship you. God, we magnify your name. We feel.
We feel a
all Not anymore. says, I'm not waiting, not anymore. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Still need you, Lord. Still want you.
Imagine living life without him. I wouldn't even want to try to think where I would be right now had it not been for the amazing influence and power of the presence of God in my life. And I feel a need here today, that there's people here today that need the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to find a way back. Sometimes we overcomplicate it, we overthink it. But to me, coming back to the Lord, expressing your need to the Lord, whatever it may be, is just as simple as throwing your hands up in the air and saying, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Every step of the way, and we welcome him back to the platform today with that guitar. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's an answer to prayer. I understand he told Casey, I'm not back 100%, but I'm going to give it a shot. I love people that try. You never know what you can do until you try. I want to applaud Grace Church today. According to my mathematics, and I'm not over evangelistic, but we just raised a little over $9,800 for Cuba. Isn't that amazing? Phenomenal. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank the Lord. We will set up a tab on our church website that you can go and give that online, or if you want to give in cash, fill out an envelope, just mark it for Cuba and put it in the little box in the back of the sanctuary, and we will be very happy to give you credit for that on your financial statement. Thank you all so very much. Again, great to see everyone here today, and thank you so very much for coming. I do want to tell Sister Murph, if I over-added, she and I'll kick in where I made a mistake, I guess. Or I could ask some of you, y'all. I won't do that, but I think we're pretty close. Remain standing as we turn to the Word of God. I was not at this meeting last night. Sister Murph went. Our students who are doing the P7 Bible study in their schools, respective schools, I understand had a phenomenal meeting last night, and I'll be talking to a couple of them to see if they can make some presentation here at Grace Church, perhaps even this coming Sunday. I do know when you add all of the students together of all of our P7 Bible studies at their respective schools, if you add them all together, there's more of them than we have at Grace Church. And they have well over 200. That's probably far more than that now. A couple of them are close to almost 100 per Bible study at their school. I believe there's a hunger in our society for the Word of God. People want the Word of God. They want to know God. And I'm thankful and I am privileged to pastor a group of students here today that's willing to take the Word of God to their classmates on their school campus. And I thank the school administration for allowing it. I want to call your attention today to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, the highlight of my presentation today is going to come from verse 1. And I will go through a good bit of this psalm today as quickly as I can. The psalmist said, "In the Lord put I my trust." I put my trust in the Lord. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? I'm not going to run, and I'm not going to hide. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. But upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord, for the righteous Lord, loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I want to take my sermon thought today from verse 1. The Lord, I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird? I want to just speak to you for a few minutes this morning. Just simply stay and fight. Stay and fight. Everybody say, thank God for the word. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. On June the 26th, 1949, there was a funeral in Tel Aviv, Israel, like none the world had ever seen or known before. The newspapers reported that there were tens of thousands of people present in and around the great synagogue on that day. In the main hall of the synagogue, a glass box that was 5 feet long held 30 porcelain urns, or vases, if you will. The newspapers reported that inside of these 30 urns were the ashes of an estimated 200,000 Jewish people who had been murdered in the Holocaust. The box was loaded onto a police vehicle that would travel through the city streets. The pace, of course, was very slow because it had made its way through the thousands of mourners who were crying out "Mama" and "Papa" as the procession made its way to the cemetery. There were some overcome by grief and horrific memories of the Holocaust that they fainted. The procession wound its way through Jerusalem until it came to the ancient cemetery of Sanhedria. See the picture on the screen where some of the graves were 2,000 years old. The man who was responsible for the event was Simon Wiesenthal. In 1949, he was 41 years old. And he would be a man who would never forget the atrocities of the Holocaust, nor would he let the world forget. But there was a huge challenge he faced in all of it. Many of the Holocaust survivors and those who were related to them wanted the whole matter to be shrouded in silence because of the anxiety, the embarrassment, and guilt that they shared because of their involvement in the Holocaust. But for Wiesenthal, who didn't want to run in fear, he wanted to stay and fight. The event of the Holocaust was very emotional to him. In fact, he said, "As I followed the box of ashes, I remembered my family members, my friends and companions, and all those who paid with their lives for one simple sin, and that was to be born Jewish," he said. "I looked at the box and I saw my mother's face the way it looked the last time I saw her on that fateful day when I left home in the morning for a forced labor situation outside the ghetto where they were living. I did not know that I would not see her when I returned in the evening, nor ever again." Wiesenthal ended up losing a total of 89 relatives in the Holocaust. He looked at the Holocaust as a crime, of course, a crime against humanity. Not just one race, and he was relentless to pursue justice. So through his work, a little more than 1,100 Nazis would be found and punished for their part in the Holocaust. The most notable among those were Adolf Eichmann, the SS director for Adolf Hitler. He was also a part of the capture of Karl Silberbauer, who arrested the Dutch teenager Anne Frank and sent her to Bergen-Belsen, where she later died. However, there's a side to this story that not many know, and that is how that Wiesenthal had to contend with those who would want to silence him or muzzle him. The Chancellor of Austria tried to silence him by character assassination in the media. On June 19, 1982, a bomb was placed by Wiesenthal's front door to kill him. But through all of this, one thing he said stands out. "The most important thing," he said, "that I have done is to fight against forgetting and to keep remembrance alive. It is important to let people know that our enemies are not forgotten." He is simply saying that in the face of primarily his known part of the world being adversely against him, "I refuse to flee. I'm going to fight for my family. I'm going to fight for my nation. I'm going to fight for the Jewish people. Whatever it takes, I'm going to see to it, to the best of my ability, that vengeance is and justice is delivered to those who committed this horrible, horrible atrocity." This is very similar to what Psalm 11 is talking about. It is about staying and fighting even when times are hard, when it feels like everything and everybody is against you. Even the people who love you are against you. I have faced times in my pastorate here and in Youngstown where it feels like the whole entire world is against you. I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. I've been forsaken. I could go on and on about it. Things are at the surface right now with things going on that I feel is complete and total by betrayal, that I know that I'm not worthy of. But I have determined I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not leaving. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to fight. I have to say this. It may offend some of you, maybe it won't. But I do give credit to Donald Trump the day that somebody shot at him. Should have hit him in the back of the head. You all know the story. I know he's a big television person. He's all about television. He's all about the camera. I get all of that. Very about himself, even in my opinion. But I'm not sure if somebody has just fired a high-powered rifle at me and the bullet, because I turned my head at the exact split second, hit the top of my ear, that I'm going to be thinking at that moment, hey, this is a good television opportunity. I can act this out and I'll win votes and all of that. I'm not sure at that moment he thought such thing. The way I see it. You may disagree, and that's certainly your prerogative. And I did admire the man, whether I like him or not. He was determined. I want to be president. I want to help America the best way I can. And you're not going to run me off, even when you try to shoot me in the head. And he said, fight, fight, fight. I've had that in me for years, and I have it today. David said, do you think that I'm going to flee as a bird? It's not going to happen. It doesn't take anything hardly at all to make a bird fly away. We all know that. He said, I'm not going to do that. There's things I believe in, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to fight for the cause of the kingdom. And I believe this is what Psalm 11 is all about. Some commentaries believe that David was referring to the time that he was running from Saul. Some believe it was the time he was running from Absalom. Either way, when you scrutinize verse 1, there's something in the heart of David that says, you're not going to take away from me what God has given me. You're not going to take that away. Saul can chase me from one end of Israel to the other. And just to strictly save my physical life, I may hide. But my belief system is solid. God has made some promises to me, and I am going to be available to God. I'm not going to let Saul take it away. I'm not going to let my son take it away. And I want to say to Grace Church here today, to everybody sitting in this building, I want everybody in this building to bow up to what's going on around you, to what has gone on around you. And don't let anybody take away your love, your commitment, your devotion to God. You stay solid. You plant your feet and say, with the help of God Almighty, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. You can't pinpoint the exact timing of Psalm 11, so we don't know exactly what David is talking about. We do know there's three categories of his life. There's what is called the country years. These were the formative years when he was a child, a young man, and that's where he learned to worship. That's where he learned to love God. The country years made him into a saint, if you will. And then came the cave years, the fugitive years, where he was chased from one end of Israel to the other by King Saul. He learned warfare in the caves and how to lead men to become soldiers. He went from a saint, if you will, to a soldier, and there's some of those here today. And then there were his court years when he was king, the fateful years, not faith, fate, fate. Fate caught up with him. Him and fate had a rendezvous. There was those years where he never knew whether he would still have a head on his shoulders at the end of the day. He's experienced his king betraying him and trying to kill him. He's experienced his son trying to kill him. Excuse me. He's experienced when his countrymen wanted to kill him. You remember the story when they returned home from battle. And the soldiers and David's, their wives were taken captive and so on. Those, at that time, the people ganged up on him and wanted to kill him because of his ill leadership. These were the years of David. And every time something came against him, he stood his ground and he fought through it. He battled through it. God made an impression on him that day when he was able to kill a lion and a bear and a giant. And David learned early on in his developmental years with God that anything that comes against me, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And as long as I keep my heart and mind in the hands and will of God, I'll come through anything. I'll make it through everything. Everybody say amen. So the greatest lesson you learn from the life of David is you stay and you fight and you fight and you fight. You fight when you've been mistreated. You fight when you've been betrayed. You fight when you're depressed. You fight when you're lonely. You fight when you're discouraged. You fight when your friends don't understand. You fight when your family don't understand. There's no room in the kingdom of God for compromise. I believe it when the Bible said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I stand here today as a living, breathing testimony. I've had my share of the demonic, and I've had my share of people. And they can come against you powerful, and they can come against you strong. But I learned the best thing for me to do is to stay and fight and fight. And fight. Whether I feel like I'm winning or losing, I will fight, and I will fight, and I will continue to fight. This attitude, this level of confidence and assurance that David had, it prevailed in his life, and it will prevail in yours. When you read about the life of David, when people around him were filled with panic, David was filled with peace because he knows that his God is a refuge. He's a strong tower that the righteous run into and are saved. If you take Psalm 11, you can group it with other psalms of confidence that he wrote. In Psalm 4, 16, 23, 27, 62, 125, and 131, David throughout the whole entire book of Psalms lets you know that my confidence is not in a man. It's not in a preacher. It's not in things going on around me. My confidence is in God. My confidence is in God. And I'm going to stand firm on the word of God and what God has promised to bring to pass in my life. Everybody clap your hands to Jesus. I want everybody to stand for a moment. I'm not done. I want everybody to stand for a minute. There's two people here today. There's one now. One had to go home. That is suffering of a migraine headache. And I'm feeling some pressure. I'm feeling some spiritual pressure. I want everybody to pray right now in the name of Jesus. Let's take dominion and authority over this in Jesus' name. Everybody pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. I want you to have your way. I want you to speak to us here today. I want the will of God to be done, the purpose of God to be made manifest. Help us to hear the word of God without interference, without anything blocking it. I pray that we can have an open heart and an open mind to your presence here today in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Thank you so very much. Let's clap our hands again to Jesus. Thank you, sir. You may be seated. Thank you. Again, I'll just read verse 1 again. I've got a lot of material and I'm trying to hurry. David said, "In the Lord put I my trust." In the Lord. Not my bank account. Not my status. Not my knowledge. Not my experience. I've been in the ministry for 40 years, over 40 years. That's not my source of strength. Yeah, I have a lot of experience, and yeah, I've been through some things. But I realize today that I'm not anything, I'm nothing without God in my life. So you come to me and say, "How say ye to my soul that you should run and hide, that you should give up and quit?" Not a chance. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Lord is a refuge and a defense that no mountain can even begin to compare to. How do you expect me to run to a mountain? A mountain's not safe for me either. Government is not safe for me, the psalmist said. All of my social things around here, the government things, the civil things and all that, it's not my refuge. That would do me no good to run to a mountain. It would do me no good to trust in the government. It would do me no good to trust in my knowledge and experience and all of those things. That would do me no good. Only God can save me, the psalmist is saying. The writer of Hebrews, and I wished I knew who it was. I wished I knew who it was. A lot of people have their thoughts, but I don't believe we know. But Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things, things that are steadfast and that will never change, the writer said, it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. It's not that he wants to. He just simply can't. So when God speaks to you through the Bible or speaks to you in prayer or through a sermon, I want you to know it's not a lie. And then he said, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What God has promised, what God has said, what God has spoken to you, it doesn't matter where you are right now. It doesn't matter what you're feeling right now. It doesn't make any difference what you think right now. If God said it, if God said it, it's the truth. And you can take it to the bank. Of course I'm going to put my faith in that. Of course I'm going to put my faith in it. I know COVID was a big test for a lot of people. There's a lot of things that COVID did to families, especially those of you that lost family, the family members and friends. But I think we've all learned that Jesus Christ serves as our refuge. He's the place you can all run to. I don't know when this song was last sung in church. I'm not sure it was even sung in my lifetime. If it was, I don't remember it. But I know it, and I've never forgotten it. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. I want everybody to know that a healthy relationship with Jesus is a refuge. There aren't any alternatives out there which might cause us to think otherwise. Jesus is the answer for every difficulty a child of God will face. I say to you, in the name of God, you have never experienced anything with anybody, any circumstance, any event, that God is too short-armed to reach you, to help you, to encourage you, and to keep you safe. God has not walked away from anybody. If there's a breakdown in the relationship, it's because you walked away. There was a moment of weakness and you walked away. But even when you walk away, God is still with you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. All the days. Jesus said, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. I will stick to you as close as a brother. So I submit to you today that God is a sanctuary for the distressed soul. God is always, and this is by design, that God has always put himself in a place that's easy to approach. I submit to somebody here today, and you hear me in the name of Jesus. You have never been closer to God than you are right now. Well, Pastor, I sinned this week. Pastor, I did this and that this past week. You don't understand. Where you may feel a long ways from God, the truth of the matter is he's right there. You're sitting in the presence of God right now. As far as God's concerned, there is no distance between him and you. God is a sanctuary. He's easy to approach. A place that is on the hills and mountains so all can see God is there. A place that was never more than a half a day's travel away, according to Acts chapter 1. God is there. When wrath called for death, God was there. When you were born, He was there. He knew you in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were conceived. He knows every hair on your head, or lack thereof. In my case, I would like to ask God, how many hairs was I born with on my head, and how many have I lost? There's some of you here today, that number would be a little hard to achieve at, right? The number of hairs you've lost. But I find my hope in the words of Brother Tenney that God doesn't put marble tops on cheap furniture. So you all take hope in that, right? Excuse my humor, but I'm saying to you and I, the best thing that you and I can do today is to put our trust in the Lord. I promise you, for all that we've been through, there's nothing that got us through it, no matter how much we want to credit preachers, counselors, money, our own expertise, whatever. If God didn't want you to go through that, you wouldn't have gone through it. It doesn't matter what you give the credit to. It's because of that ever-reaching, I'm way off my notes, media booth, I'm so sorry. It's because of that ever-abiding, reaching, touching, feeling hand of God. If you'll bear with me for a moment, I want to illustrate this point, and this is what's happened to me. I remember, I'm not going to go through the details of it, but I remember one time my pastor, Sister Murphy, and I just got married, and he said, Brother Glenn, let me have your hand. And I held his, he held my hand like I'm holding stand up so they can see it. He held my hand like this after church. He held my hand. It's kind of weird. But as my pastor, Brother Young, a lot of y'all know him, he held my hand like that. And he ministered to me and he said some things into my life. I never forgot, thank you. I never forgot what he said. But neither have I forgotten what that felt like when he had a hold of my hand. On situations, I've had an axe that I wanted to grind with Brother Young over this and that. Those of you that know him know what I'm talking about. I'd like to tell him this or that. But in that moment, he served as a refuge for me. Just by doing that, he had my hand in his hand. He wasn't shaking my hand. I want you to understand that. I'm going to belabor this point. He just simply, don't forget this feeling. Pastor's hand in yours. Don't forget that feeling. I do my best to hold this church in my hands. And I do that because I've got my hand firmly in this. And if I could physically, I'd like to walk to every person in this building. I want you not to, don't ever forget what this feels like. Pastor's hand in mine. There's people here today, I'm done with my sermon, I'll call for the musicians in a moment, but there's people in this church, figuratively speaking and literally, I've taken them by the hand. Just trust me. I need for you to trust me. I know that it's like you can feel the flames of hell around your feet. And when you can't see God or feel God, Braden, don't ever forget that. Bryslyn, just remember, don't worry about what I'm saying. Feel my hand. Feel my hand. F-
feel my hand. Feel the pastor has me in his hand. That's what God has done for me. When I feel like I'm in the pits of despair, I'm going to say this quickly and I'm going to move on. But nobody in this church will ever know, including Sister Murph, what this past week has been like in my life. I can't run to the government. I get in places sometimes, Jason, I can't run to the government. I can't run to some civil entity. I don't even call church people. There's not a person here today that I call. I didn't even talk to Sister Murphy about it. I preached to you Wednesday night about being at your wit's end, and maybe that was more for me than anybody else because I was there. All I could do. I quoted the scripture in my head over and over. When I'm feeling like that, the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. For my help cometh down from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth, and he will not allow my foot to be moved. Tom Laidlaw, you know what I'm talking about. You've been to hell and back. Throughout great portions of your life, isolated, fearful, and alone. He told me the story one time that he wanted to move completely out of state. And God wouldn't let him do it, essentially saying, no, you stay right here. And if you'll hold on to my hand, I will get you through this hell you're going through. And I'm preaching to somebody in the name of Jesus today. If you'll take a hold of the hand of God, if you'll stay and fight, God will get you through whatever it is you're going through. Everybody stand. I'm done. Everybody stand. I'm done. God, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. God is setting somebody up right now. And I can promise you, if you're here, everybody in the building, I was confident there'd be some people here today. But I couldn't tell you for sure if Henry Swallow's going to be here today, or Ryan Taylor was going to be here, or Ben Tier was going to be here. Nobody called and assured me this week that, Pastor, I'm going to be at church on Sunday. But God knew you was going to be here today. And he sent somebody, he's sending somebody a message that you feel lost and you feel forsaken. I felt this Wednesday night. You're in things and you don't know how to get out of it. I'm going to tell you, he's as close. It's a mention of his name. Just say it. Jesus. I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. Somebody let the Lord have his way. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Don't be bashful. Don't be bashful.
I am with you. Trust me. I said I would never leave you nor forsake you.
I want everybody to understand me right now. When God stops a service and a message like this to speak like he just did, he's really wanting someone to understand right now that you're at the right place at the right time. I don't know what brought you here per se, but I do know this much, that God in his foreknowledge knew you were coming. And he set this service up for somebody. Don't miss this opportunity. God has thrown the door as wide open as he can, saying, I want you to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll sleep better tonight if you come to me. Tomorrow morning will be better when you wake up if you'll come to me today. I can give you assurances like nobody else can. I can do things in your life like nothing else can. Trust God, somebody. Trust God right now and let him have his way. Let him do what he wants to do, what he's been wanting to do for a long time. I want someone to understand. I just illustrated how, Pastor, I'll take your hand and I'll do my best to help you come back to God, to get you through circumstances and what have you. But my hand has oftentimes failed. I failed at doing that. I haven't done a good job. But take me out of the way right now. It's not my hand. It's his hand. It's his hand. It's his hand. Would you come to him? As everybody comes today, would you come to him? Just have a time of prayer. I'm not insinuating that you're lost and about to go to hell right now. You have needs. You have circumstances, problems, attitudes, thoughts. Perhaps deeds you've done. It doesn't matter. God is here to say, I love you more than you can imagine. I love you more than you know. We've just heard from God right now. We just heard from God. We just heard from God. Take advantage of this moment. Everybody, would you call out to the Lord right now? Would you call out to him? Let the tears roll. It's okay. Let your heart be touched by the power of the Holy Ghost right now. It's okay. It's God's way. It's God's way of saying, I love you more than you know. I care about you more than you know. Somebody open your heart. He's here right now. He's here right now. Come on, somebody.